Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You know, as we've been looking through this section of Ephesians, we've seen in the practical application sections, Paul admonition to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, in the darkness that's within them, that they're to walk in holiness of the truth, they're to walk in light as children of light, and to be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul gave examples of what it was to be filled with the Spirit. And one of those was to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he gave three sets of relationships in which this submission and subjection is to take place. And in each set, he begins with the one that's in submission and then the responsibilities of the one who has been given the position of authority. And the first, remember, was wives and husbands. Next, now are children and parents. And then the third set are slaves and masters. Now, submission to authority, which is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit, working through the Word that richly dwells within us, is not popular today. But before anybody can submit to authority, they have to obey the commands of God. They first have to be in submission to God, which is why each one of these sets, these three sets, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, it's all as wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters as to Christ. And so it's all first predicated on the fact of a submission to Christ in everything that He commands. In fact, this being subject to Christ in everything becomes a mark of the true church. Because as verse 24 of chapter 5 states, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, if something that is claiming to be the church, or a group of people are claiming to be a church, but they are not subject to Christ in all that He commands, where they pick and choose what commands they'll be subject to, they are not the church. And so this becomes a mark of the true bride. Today, the vast majority of churches, guides, teachers, leaders, people, they've apostatized from the commands of the gospel. Someone sent me this week an article from Baptist News, and it must be a more liberal wing of the Baptist Church, but it was written by a female pastor, and she was speaking and just praising how women have broken this glass ceiling of pastoral leadership for several years now, and now come on in an area that has traditionally been dominated by men. And I thought, they haven't broken a glass ceiling, they've broken the commandments of God. They've totally rejected them. And so today, most churches have apostatized from the commands of the gospel to one degree or another. There's salvation without repentance, salvation without obedience, salvation without holiness, and none of these things are the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they're the doctrine of demons. They're different gospels. They're one, gospels that are suited to the temper and the tastes of the culture and the mass of people at large. It's a syncretistic system of merging the culture with the Bible. And of course, this has always been the mark of false teachers, all the way back into the Old Testament. The mark of the false teachers has always been, and false teaching is to obscure the incompatibility of the ways of God with the ways of the world and the pagan culture in which they live. They want to mix the impurities of paganism with the pure, true Word of God. And we see as today, secular psychology has been heavily integrated with the Bible. Evolutionary teaching tries to be integrated with the Bible. There's all sorts of types of feminism ideologies have been sought to be integrated with the Bible. We hear often talk of, we need to build bridges. You know, we need to build bridges between Christianity and Muslims. Or we need to build bridges between Christianity and these groups, or this group, or that ethnicity, or that. We have to try to find common ground. Well, the problem with building bridges is bridges are not just one-way traffic. They allow ideas to flow both ways. And typically, the ones who are seeking to influence by building bridges are more often the ones being influenced, and they empty the gospel of its content and its distinctives and its doctrines, and especially its commands, when those commands run counter to the stream of the culture in this attempt to find common ground. And so anything that the culture would find offensive, or they just want to avoid anything that's controversial. But yet the prophets, the apostles, the early church, they were just embroiled in controversy. Yes, Paul sought to live at peace with all men as much as it depended upon him. But the church was just, and the early prophets, the apostles, they were just embroiled in controversy because they refused to accommodate the message to the demands of the culture and to a religious system that had been characterized by syncretism. You know, the nation of Israel, when we look at the Old Testament, read the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was always under constant pressure to conform to the habits, to the practices, to the tastes, the values, the customs, and the beliefs of the pagan culture around them, whether it was Egyptian. Over in Amos 5:25, Amos declares to Israel, listen, when you were in the wilderness for 40 years, did you worship me? No, you were worshiping your gods that you brought out of Egypt. So whether they were Egyptian, whether they were Canaanite, whether they were Assyrian, whether they were Babylonian, the temptation was always there to conform continuously, to conform to the pagan cultures around them. And with very few exceptions, most of them did. R.C. Sproul once wrote over 20 years ago, and again, remember, he wrote this before the scourge of social media became the principal driving force of public opinion. R.C. Sproul wrote that there was a price to pay concerning Israel. There was a price to pay for nonconformity. A severe cost for resistance to government and cultural mandates to acquiesce in the customs of paganism. It was an historical setting conducive to the practice of what Friedrich Nietzsche once later called a herd morality. Adjusting to the customs and worldview of one's environment is one of the strongest pressures people experience. To be out of it culturally is often considered the nadir of social achievement, the lowest point of social achievement. People tend to seek acceptance and popularity in the form of public opinion. The applause of men is the siren call, the Lori Lee of paganism. Few are they who display the moral courage required for fidelity to God when it is unpopular or even dangerous to march to His drumbeat. That was 20 years ago. It's even more so today, especially when it comes to this command that we're dealing with now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The commands of God today are very much against the drumbeat of the culture, even against most of professing Christianity today. We live in a culture that undermines parental authority, that even seeks to usurp parental authority and overrule parental authority. When we were in South Carolina, our daughter went to Bob Jones University for a year, and they have what they call an artist series, where they invite some performing artist to come in for a concert, and it's required that the students come and participate or attend it. Well, one year that we were there, they had a group in that were all Mormons. And I thought, why is a Christian university inviting Mormons to come in and play? And so I told Hannah, especially as a pastor, I told her, well, I can't allow you to go that. You're not going to go. Well, the university called her in and was going to give her demerits for not attending. And when they asked her, what did you do? She said, I obeyed my dad. And they didn't know what to do about that. They gave her demerits, but it's just an illustration of even what professes to be Christianity today thinks it has some right or authority over and above a parental authority, that it can usurp and overrule parental authority. Canada today has banned the words mother and father in public schools. Everything has to be gender neutral. They're your parents, not a mother or father. You can't refer to them as that. In fact, Canada has passed or about to pass a law where if a parent discourages their child's gender preference, they have a girl who wants to be a boy or a boy who wants to be a girl, and they tell them, no, you're a girl, not a boy, then the state can come in and take that child away from the parents. That's how perverted things have become in this usurping of parental authority. We live in a culture where that is increasingly hostile against nonconformity, where there's a severe cost for resisting the powers that be, especially when it comes to raising of children. So the schools have replaced discipline with drug therapy. They invent disorders to label kids with and then threaten parents that they're going to take their kids away from them if they don't have their kids conform to what the system says they need to conform to. And the church gets involved in this too. Any system that places itself between the parent and the child is doing what is foreign to Scripture. I'm not talking about abusive, dysfunctional homes here. I'm talking about normal and, in many respects, sometimes Christian homes. See, the non-Christian has no ability to obey the commands of God. They don't even desire to do so. But still, even an unbeliever has a natural love for their own children. They want what's best for their children. The question is, what's best? Is that best going to be defined biblically or by the culture? And so most go with the culture or try to assimilate the culture with what the Bible says. Now, when Paul gives this command here in Ephesians 6:1, he's addressing it to children. Children, the word is techna. And it's not referring just to little children. That's a different word. This just refers to someone's immediate offspring, whether by birth or adoption. There's no reference to gender or age. And it's the children who are in the role of submission. And like the wife-husband set, here the command is not, the command, like the husband and wife set, the command is not based on Christ's relationship with the church. Here the command is based on the Old Testament command of God, the fifth commandment. Which should tell us right away that the gospel does not annul the Old Testament commands. You know, despite so much teaching today that says that the New Testament does away with the Old Testament, that the commands given in the Old Testament have been done away with by the gospel, that's nonsense. Right here, Paul's referring to the fifth commandment to reinforce his command, gospel command, for children to obey their parents. And so again, we can go back to the effort that's been made since the beginning of the 20th century to identify what is the source of these household codes. Is the source in paganism? Is it come out of Greco-Roman culture? Is it Greek? Is it a mixture of Hebrew or whatever? No, the source is God. Right here, Paul is referring to the fifth commandment. So the source for these instructions are not human. They're not pagan cultures. It's not an assimilation or syncretizing pagan teaching with that of Old Testament Hebrewism. It is the pure, simple command of God. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus exposed how the Pharisees and the scribes violated the Word of God for the sake of their commandment, over in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 13, Jesus said that because the Pharisees, scribes were saying, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" So Jesus asked them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You nicely set aside the commandment of God.'" Literally, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, "Anything of mine you might have been helped by," is korban, that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So it's interesting, when Jesus chose to illustrate how the Pharisees violated and invalidated the command of God for the sake of their human tradition, he chose this commandment which to illustrate it with. Their tradition, that is, as Jesus said, that which is handed down. This tradition was a teaching, it was a practice that was crafted in such a way to make the tradition seem higher and superior to the command of God. It was cloaked in this higher spirituality. "Oh, I've given it all to God. Aren't I so spiritual?" And so, they're hostile toward God and hostile toward the command of God, but it's cloaked in this superficial spirituality. And of course, this is rampant today, both in and out of the church, with the theories of psychology and its view of man and principles of parenting, the ideologies of feminism. Aren't we so much more advanced now that we have women preachers? And we've broken that glass ceiling, and we've become so much more spiritual and advanced and higher. And so this is rampant today, to invalidate the command of God for the tradition of man. And this is something that is now in most of professing Christendom, where the church has placed itself between parents and children. How can the church equip parents to be biblical parents if they keep accommodating the weaknesses, the traits, the behaviors, the practices, the philosophies, and the thinking that's learned and assimilated from the pagan culture? How can they deny and practice what they teach in principle and think parents are going to become biblical parents? When they continue to create an environment and programs that enables parents to abdicate their God-given responsibility to the church and aids and abets disobedience to God's clear commands. I mean, who's God going to hold accountable? Parents to whom God has given the responsibility or the church? I know someone who was fired as a youth pastor because they told parents he was not going to do their job for them. He got them all together and said, I'm not going to do your job for them. You have to be involved in the life of your kids. I know another youth pastor who was fired because the parents complained that their children were complaining that youth group wasn't fun. That's the death knell for any church children's program or youth group. It's not fun. And that's why you see church signs that say, kids love our church and so will you. Why do they love the church? Is it because they're being taught the Bible and instructed from the Bible? No, because they've adopted a child-centered philosophy that places fun and programs over and above the Bible. Vacation Bible schools are virtually no Bible. They just need to name it vacation because there's no Bible and there's no school. It's just a mere afterthought. If the Bible is anything, it's just a mere afterthought. Or when the Bible is trivialized by dramas and skits. I mean, who would show up to Vacation Bible School if they actually taught the Bible? If time was spent in reading, learning, studying the Bible? Well, that's no fun. We can't do that. That's not fun. Nobody will show up for that. No, here the children are to be taught. Their command is to obey your parents in the Lord. And the best model for this is parents who are striving to be obedient to the Lord in everything, who place the highest value on the Word of God, not other things, programs, games, activities, who strive to be holy in all their behavior, separate from the world, and to set their mind on things above. I mean, how many parents today are immersed in the world, in its thinking, their values, the entertainment they involve themselves with, and even expose their kids to? How many kids see no difference in the life of their parents and the life of the pagan neighbors around them? Who see them going after and immersed in social media, or the language that they use, or the fashions and trends and lifestyles they pursue? See, Paul here is appealing directly to children of Christian parents in the Ephesian church. He assumes that they are parenting by biblical principles, and that because he's addressing them directly, they are old enough to understand this as it's being read to them in the church. Now, of course, the obedience that Paul is calling for here has obvious limitations. It is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The ultimate obedience is to the Lord. It's to His command. And this is made clear over in Colossians 3:20 in the parallel command. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, it's to be pleasing to the Lord. The ultimate obedience is to the Lord. And the spirit in which they obey is in the Lord. Because the parent is God's ordained authority. Now again, this is not natural. It's no more natural for children to obey than it is for adults to obey. has to be taught, has to be reinforced. And that's the duty of the parent, which we'll deal with next week, verse 4. But the first step is in childhood is in learning to obey. Because if they don't learn to obey a parent, how are they ever going to learn to obey God? And the consequences for ignoring this are disastrous. Go over in Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Remember, Israel has come into the land and they're to go in and subdue the enemies, drive them out, take possession of the land. But they're also to instruct their generations in what the Lord had done from them. But in chapter 2, verse 10, we see, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel." Why didn't they know it? They weren't taught it, right? They hadn't been taught. Well, what's the result of that? "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them." Syncretism. They're adopting and assimilating the pagan ways and cultures, "and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." Well, did this get better over time? No, because when we look at Judges chapter 10, verse 6, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals." Well, they were already doing that, right? "And the Asheroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines." There's just more and more and more syncretization with more and more of the cultures that are around them. "And they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him." Because when you assimilate and start corrupting and perverting the true worship of God, then you're no longer serving the one true God. So it just led to more assimilation, more syncretism. And of course, this just became a disaster for society. Just rampant lawlessness, to where in the book of Judges we're told every man does what's right in his own eyes, right? There's no regard for any authority. The only authority they recognized was their own. Every man did what's right in their own eyes. But children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's the motivation to obey. It's right. See, once a child leaves home, then they're responsible for their own choices. They leave their father and mother, they cleave to their wife, who is now under the husband's authority. And any parent would much rather have a child obey out of love and respect than out of fear or coercion. And it's the same with God. God would have His children obey out of love and reverence before they obey out of the commandment and the curses. And so Paul's initial instruction is, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. See, there's obey, but there's also honor. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. See, honor goes far beyond mere obedience, which is what Jesus was referring to in Mark chapter 7. Honor goes continuously while the parent is still alive. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon on self-examination, directly addressed part of it to children. And this is not your typical children's sermon that you would hear today, which is guaranteed just to tell kids how wonderful they are and how much Jesus loves them. But Jonathan Edwards said, "Let them," that is children examine themselves whether they do not live in some way of sin toward their parents. Are you not guilty of some undutifulness toward them in which you allow yourselves? Are you not guilty of despising your parents' infirmities which you see in them? Undutiful children are ready to contempt their parents for their infirmities. Are you not the sons of Ham, who saw and made derision of his father's nakedness, whereby he entailed a curse on himself and his posterity to this day, and not the sons of Shem and Japheth, who covered the nakedness of their father? Are you not guilty of despising your parents for natural infirmities or those of old age? Proverbs 23:22, do not despise your mother when she is old. Does not that curse belong to you in Deuteronomy 27:16? Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. Are you not prone to despise the counsels and reproofs of your parents? When they warn you against any sin and reprove you for any misconduct, are you not prone to set light by it and to be impatient under it? Do you honor your parents for it? On the contrary, do you not receive it with resentment, proudly rejecting it? Does it not stir up corruption and a stubborn and perverse spirit in you, and make you have an ill will to your parents than to love and honor them? Are you not to be reckoned among the fools mentioned in Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline? And does not that curse belong to you, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick out and the young eagles will eat it? Do you not allow a fretful disposition toward your parents when they cross you in anything? Are you not apt to find fault with your parents and be out of temper with them? Consider that if you live in such ways as these, you not only live in sin, but in that sin, that which is there is scarcely anyone oftener threatened with a curse than the Word of God. He didn't leave people anywhere to hide. This is not your typical children's sermon. Most parents would be shocked and abhorred if this was said to their children. So it's not only obey, but it's also honor your father and mother. And the reason? Paul inserts this, which is the first commandment with a promise. See, we're told in Ephesians 2:15 that Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In other words, the law consists of commandments, many commandments, and there's the commands of the gospel. And this is the first commandment with a promise attached to it, that it may be well with you and that you may live on the earth. Now, this is not a promise of long, prosperous life. It's not a promise that you'll never have any trials or tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But it's that if you're obedient to these commands, you will not come under the curse and the curses which abound for this sin. It'll be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. It will, in other words, you learn self-discipline, self-denial, respect for authority, which in turn brings stability, well-being, order, not only to your own life, but then to the life of the family you'll have and to the life of society. Whereas a lack of discipline, a lack of self-control, a self-centeredness, child-centered self-centeredness, has no respect for authority, can only lead to disaster. Which is why I'm just shocked that churches would actually boast that children would love their church and so will you. Because what characterizes children? They're selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed. They're disobedient and they have to be taught to obey. And so they're essentially boasting that they are not a church. So a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline, just leads to disaster, and it breeds a society that we have today. A lawless society where there's no restraint. And of course, the biblical principle is we reap what we sow. You can't avoid the effects of violating God's commands, whether individually or as a family or society. And so, all who are filled with the Spirit will walk by the Spirit. To one degree or another, they walk by the Spirit. Their life is dominated. And as they grow in their Christian faith, it's more and more dominated by the Spirit. It's not perfect, but it's sincere. There's a sincere desire to be obedient. This is the desire of the heart. See, it's the mind that's set on the flesh that does not subject itself to the law of God, that's hostile toward God and His commandments. And that ends in eternal death. It's the mind that's set on the Spirit that's life and peace, both in this world and the next. So ultimately, the question of obedience, honor, boils down to a question of love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Love and obedience are inseparable, as Jesus makes plain. By this we know we love God when we keep His commandments. Either love God more than self, more than the world, more than idols, or we love self, idols, the world, more than God. If a parent loves God more than self, they'll obey God. Otherwise, they'll turn their children into idols. They'll obey God's principles of parenting. And if the children love God, they'll obey the parents. And so, like love and obedience and honor are inseparable. Eli honored his sons above God, and it led to their depraved life and a horrible death. So obedience and honor have positive consequences. Disobedience, dishonor have negative consequences for everybody, for the individual, for the family, for society. And sadly, most of the church today only adds to the problem. It aids and abets. Poor, undisciplined parenting with undisciplined children. We are living in the third or fourth generation where we have undisciplined parents raising undisciplined children. That's why we have to drug kids now just to keep them in line, in control. Children run the homes. I have seen parents ask their children, 5 and 6 year olds, for permission to do something. How sick is that? Her parents say, "Oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. Mommy will sit in time out when she gets home." How sick is that? That is a perverted, corrupted parenting that is a result of assimilating and syncretizing with a perverted pagan culture and the teachings and doctrines of that culture. And sadly, so much of the church today panders to this. It panders to an undisciplined, self-centered, child-centered culture, and thereby it invalidates the command of God for the sake of the ways and the values and the priorities and the thinking and the practices that have been assimilated from the pagan culture around them. So we live in a day where we must have not only the moral courage, but a sincere love for God, and to be filled with the Spirit if we're to go against the current of not only a pagan culture, but most of professing Christianity today. And this is what the true church has always had to do. It has always had to go against the pagan culture and false systems of religion that is syncretized with the pagan culture. And that's what it means to seek to recover and reclaim the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You.